chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, is kind of an interesting passage. It really comes today as we contemplate the end of this year. Next year, I'm going to do better. How many have said that? You name it. I'm going to do better, whatever it may be. I'm determined to get caught up myself. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get caught up. Really? I hope so, but I don't know if I will or not. Have you ever made New Year's resolutions? I know you have. Have you made a list so far this year for next year? You done that in your mind or on paper? You done it? Are you going to? The problem is so very few manage to keep them for more than a few days, and even at best, many times for just a few weeks. And then the resolution is over. Samuel Johnson was a renowned author in the 18th century. And in 1738, he wrote in his diary, "O Lord, enable me to redeem the time which I have spent in sloth." And for you young people, that's Old English for laziness or wasting time. So he says, "O Lord, enable me to redeem the time which I have spent in sloth." 19 years later, he wrote the following entry into his diary. "O mighty God, enable me to shake off sloth and redeem the time. The time misspent in idleness and sin by diligent application of the days yet remaining." He wrote some variation of this same prayer every year after that. And finally, in 1775, 37 years after his first resolution, he wrote these words. "When I look back upon resolution of improvement and amendments which have year after year been made and broken, why do I yet try and resolve again? I try because reformation is necessary and despair is criminal." That's why he tries. It's wrong to give up. It's right to keep trying to do better. It's wrong to give up. Isn't Johnson just describing human life? I mean, isn't that what he's doing? For 37 years, he made New Year's resolutions. And for 37 years, he broke them. I don't know if that's what we're supposed to do or not. I really don't think it is. But that's what we do. That's human life. And so we start every year thinking, this is the year. We resolve, we're going to turn over a new leaf. And this time we're serious. We promise ourselves, we're not going to quit. We're going to keep trying, and we're going to give up the bad habits, and we're going to start new ones, and we're going to get in shape, and we're going to eat better and waste less time and be more content and be more disciplined and so forth and so on. And we're going to be better husbands and wives and fathers and mothers. And 12 months later, we have fallen short yet again. It just makes you just feel like, what's the point? And we feel like giving up, but we press on. And we keep trying. Today, 3 days left of 2014. 3 days left until a new year gets started. And my question this morning is, why wait till next year to begin? Let's just go ahead and get started with these resolutions. And let's get started with the determination to do better, to be better, to grow, to become something more than what we are. Further, it is my opinion that the main reason that most fail in New Year's resolutions is that they look ahead for the entire year. They try to bite off the whole elephant in one bite. You eat an elephant one bite at a time. I mean, if you're going to eat an elephant, that's the only way you're going to eat one, is one bite at a time. And we bite off the year 1 hour at a time, 1 minute at a time, one day at a time. They fail because they see a whole year. And if they fail for one day, then they give up. But we look at this text again that was read this morning. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion or the provocation. Notice that the passage begins and ends with that same phrase, and the emphasis is on today. Today, if you hear his voice. There's an old proverb, don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. My senior class, our motto for our senior class in Hackleburg was, today is the first day of the rest of your life. I know you've heard that phrase many times. Today is all the time any of us have, folks. It really is. Yesterday is gone forever, and we have no promise of tomorrow. The Hebrew writer then is referring to a comment that God made that was first written by David in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And then he makes reference to it yet again in Hebrews 4, verses 7 and 8. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is why we keep trying. We don't want to harden our hearts. We don't want to get bitter. We don't want to give up. We fail, we fall, we stumble, we flounder. We have so many words to describe the ineptitude, the lack of perfection, the lack of follow-through, the lack of effectiveness, the lack of maturity. We have so many words that we can use to describe all these things. But the bottom line is, we just can't afford to give up because we cannot allow our hearts to be hardened. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let your heart rejoice that God has given us another chance to try again. So think about all the times that the children of Israel doubted God. As the text in Hebrews was pointing out, they disobeyed his commandments. And look at the progression of the text with me this morning, very briefly. Number one, the day of trial in the wilderness. James tells us to rejoice in the trial of our faith. In James 1, 2, and 3, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you receive a trial of faith and to turn, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We need to rejoice when our faith is tested. When our faith is put on trial. And not allow ourselves to turn our hearts away from being faithful to God, because that's exactly what the Israelites did. And that's why God was so angry at them. Because they did harden their hearts. They did give up. They did stop trying. They went ahead and they tried to play it down. They tried to... I've lost the word. It starts with an R, and it's a really good word. And you would really like it. But everything they did, they were just trying to make excuses. And they did not hold fast to God's word. They didn't hold fast to God's commands. And they justified everything they did. And they would not submit to God. They would not obey God. They were too concerned about their neighbors. They were too concerned about the people around them in the land. God had told them, drive them out. They're going to be a curse to you. And boy, they were. They sure were. But they were too concerned about being like them. You know why so many of our churches in this country have kind of slipped off to the left? Because they're so concerned about trying to be like everybody else. They're so concerned about trying to present the church in the most favorable light and make people want to be part of it. Folks, people have to be desperate to be part of the church. Did you know that? They've got to be desperate. What do you mean by that? They need to recognize how desperately they need God. They need to see that in Christ is the only hope of salvation. They need to be desperate. And if they're desperate enough, they will come to God. They will humble themselves before God. They will be like the prodigal who came home after the pig pen incident. If they're desperate enough, they will seek God. And that's what the problem is with so many today. They're not hungry. They're not desperate enough. The day of trial in the wilderness, the children of Israel failed. He goes on to say the next phrase for number two, your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works. They saw how good God was. They saw he was powerful enough. He was capable. He could take care of them. He could meet all their needs. They saw that with their own eyes. They experienced it in their own lives. And yet still, they would not be faithful. It's like so many today. You give them some help and they're thankful for a moment, but then they turn their back and walk away. Have no intention of following through. They have no intention of changing their lives. They have seen the evidence of God, and yet still they will not believe and obey God. And this is indeed why God warned us to beware in the next phrase. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And those people did just that. They walked away from God's outstretched arms. It's hard for us to understand that when they had gone through all that they'd been through and they saw the miracles of God and the power of God, and for them to just walk away. And yet, brethren, is that not indeed the case with so many today? Today who have done that? This building should be full. You know, next month, this church celebrates its 100th anniversary. Did you know that? Next month, 100 years ago, this congregation started. In fact, Richard and Magdalene brought a bulletin from 1976, and I put it in a sleeve out front so it won't be messed up, but it's on the table out there for y'all to read. Some of your names are in it, and you had a lot more hair, and it was dark, okay, in 1976. But, you know, it's amazing how many have gone. They've gone out into the world. They're no longer going to church anywhere. They're not interested. Names that are on that bulletin out there that should be here, they're still alive and well today, but they're not going to church anywhere because they just have lost heart. They have become evil-hearted in unbelief and have departed from the living God. So God exhorts them, exhort one another today daily while it is called today. Exhort, encourage. This is why we are encouraged to challenge each other, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. This is why God has told us we need each other to remind, to stir up, to put us in remembrance of all the good that God has done for us, lest we forget, lest we go back to the way we used to be, and lest we fail to push onward toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, lest we fail to reach out and to grow and to make the effort to become more than what we are. God exhorts us, encourage each other while it is called today. And this is at the heart of the text. You know, we have a song we sing in this book. Marlon, I'm sure you know it, Tomorrow May Be Too Late. That's a song that we sometimes sing, and it's a great song. By the way, the invitation song is number 102 in your book. I was supposed to announce that, and I forgot to do that amongst all my other stuff. That is the right number. I did remember. Okay, 102. Tomorrow may be too late. That is a powerful song. And then he goes on to say, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. This comes as a result of resisting God. You become hard-hearted and calloused. Sin has a way of callousing the heart. Guitar players, the expert guitar players, they don't have soft fingertips. If you have a fella that claims to play the guitar, girls, and he's dating you, you know, now Maria, I'm not messing with this old fella back there, but you know, if he claims to be a guitar player and he touches your cheek and his hands are softer than a baby's fingers, he ain't no guitar player. Because guitar players develop some very serious calluses on the hand they cord the strings with. They have to, or they'd rip their fingers open. Because those strings get rough, and man, you got to do it, repeat over and over and over again. You get calloused, and you know, calluses make for a great guitar player. Calluses make for a lousy Christian. A calloused heart is the worst kind of heart. It barely will function. And a calloused heart will cause a soul to be lost. We need to be tender-hearted. We don't need to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And when people resist God, they become hard-hearted. Further, they deceive themselves into thinking that God isn't all that serious about hell. There's going to be a way. Everybody's going to get, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Uh-huh. He made a way. It's through Jesus. He's not making another way. And I know that people like Joel Osteen get up there and they say everybody's going to heaven. And there's a universalist church out there that says there's no hell and nobody's going there. Everybody's going to heaven when they die. And that's a comforting doctrine. That's a comforting belief. And that's a way you can justify living any old way you want to and do what you want to do and live the way you want to live. And there will be no consequences and no judgment. And God doesn't mean it. When you get up to heaven, He's going to say, just kidding, gotcha, come on in. Friends, let me just tell you, God is very serious about hell. And if you go there, you won't ever get out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You will never get out. And contrary to what some say, you will burn forever. You will never, ever, ever stop suffering. That is hell. I want no part of it. The other mistake that these people make who have this hard heart is they think they've got plenty of time. That's just not true either, is it? How many graves are there in the cemeteries of people in their teens who were 10 feet tall and bulletproof, whose lives were indestructible, and yet through some accident or some violence or some disease, their lives were cut short? How many of them are there? No, we don't guarantee anything past this moment we live. We're not given a guarantee of that. Now, let me share with you something that I found just yesterday. This kind of amazed me. I'd heard this once before in my life, but I'd forgotten it. It's not necessarily directly related to the subject, and yet it hopefully will drive the point home on what we need to get here. Many years ago, a magazine challenged Ernest Hemingway. You've heard of Ernest Hemingway, The Old Man and the Sea, and various other exceptional novels. But he was challenged to write a six-word story. A six-word story. Now, how do you write a story in six words? Well, he did, and it is legendary. And this is his story in six words. For sale, baby shoes. Never worn. Does that create images in your mind, both amazing and tragic at the same time? Would you like to hear the story again? For sale, baby shoes, never worn. Wow. Recently, an online magazine issued the same challenge. I guess they were inspired by Hemingway's story. And they issued the same challenge for people to summarize their life or some aspect of their life in six words. And the magazine was flooded, almost brought down their site, almost caused their site to crash. They were flooded with responses from all over the world. And a book was written from this called Not Quite What I Was Planning, which, by the way, is six words. And some of these people were famous, some were obscure, but listen to some of these. Listen to some of these. One tooth, one cavity, life's cruel. I'm picturing some old man in South Alabama. Savior complex makes for many disappointments. Here's another one. Cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. That was written by a 9-year-old boy. The psychic said I'd be richer. Tombstone won't say had health insurance. Not a good Christian, but trying. Thought I would have more impact. I mean, these create images, don't they? These are stories in six words. And the reason for six words, it forces you to focus on the things that matter most. You have to summarize it. Winston Churchill was once asked if he was going to give a 6-minute speech, how long would it take him to prepare it? He said 6 months. They said, well, if you were going to give a 60-minute speech, how long would it take you? He says, I could do that in 6 minutes. You can come up with something to say, but to get it concise? Well, I thought about this, and it took me a while. I came up with two thoughts for myself regarding this last year. Time flew. Love what I do. But then one more thought provoking to me right now. Life passing. Less left than before. Ooh. That really does hit home with me. I wonder if it hits home with you. There's less left than there was before. Life is passing. And it's passing by quickly. In verse 14 of Hebrews, the text says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have become if we hold steadfast to the end. The condition is if. It's if. If we hold steadfast to the end. And please, remember that this passage started with this phrase and ended with this phrase. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. By the way, don't be foolish enough to say tomorrow. Don't be foolish enough to do that. Tomorrow I will obey. Tomorrow I'll break the bad habit. Tomorrow I'll do that good deed. Tomorrow I'll become a Christian. Tomorrow I will start again trying to be faithful. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow is one of the most dangerous words in the English language. James says in James 4, 13 through 15, why do you think you got tomorrow? Those who plan for tomorrow and they say, I'll live and, you know, I'll do this and I'll do that, I'll buy and sell and get gain. Your life is too much like a vapor, like a puff of steam or a puff of smoke. Your life is too much like that. It vanishes away. Here's what you ought to say: if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And that's what happened to the people who would not serve God then, and that's what's happening to people who will not serve God today. We close with Hebrews 3, 16 through 19, the rest of that passage. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Brethren, it would do us well to remember that God does not want us to put off our obedience till tomorrow. He wants us to obey Him today. Be the man, be the woman that God wants you to be, starting right now, this moment. We have a phrase in this country, turn over a new leaf. Sounds good to me. Turn over a new leaf. No longer are you the same man you used to be. You be somebody different. You be an image of Jesus. The way you treat your wife. The way you treat your children. You be an image of Jesus. Ladies, be an image of Jesus. The way you treat your husband. The way you treat your children. The way you treat one another. Be an image of Jesus. The way you deal with conflict, the way you deal with heartache, the way you deal with disappointment, be an image of Jesus. Turn over a new leaf. Start right now. Don't let an evil heart of unbelief sneak in and rob you of your soul. The gospel, folks, is good news announcing Jesus' unfailing, perfect devotion to us in spite of our inconsistent devotion or lack of it to Him. He is completely devoted to us. Devoted to our salvation. Devoted to our well-being. Devoted to our good. He is completely devoted. And as this new year gets underway, take comfort in knowing that though we are weak, He is strong. And that even as our love for Jesus falls short, His love for us never will. So don't give up. Step up. Step up today. Renew your determination to use the time you have remaining to serve the Lord. and to make a difference. But it has to start today, right now. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come if you need to, as we stand and sing.